passage that begins in verse number 10 on the spiritual armor goes all the way down through verse number 20. And so we're going to take some time. I don't know that we'll get into the actual pieces of the armor individually tonight. We're going to deal with the verses that precede that. But these are important for us to understand, to put that spiritual armor in context and to see the relevance of each piece that God describes for us by way of his provision. Let's go ahead and read just verse number 10, then we'll pray and then we'll get into this passage of scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Father, we're grateful for your word, and now as we consider this passage of scripture, we ask that you would enlighten our eyes, encourage us in the battle. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here in verse number 10 in regards to our spiritual armor is a commandment to be strong. To be strong. We're going to see three things. Probably just get through verse 13 tonight. We're going to see be strong, we're going to see strive, and then we're going to see stand. Those will be the three topics for the evening. But the first here in verse number 10 is simply to be strong. And he's talking about our strength as Christians. And we know that our strength doesn't reside in ourselves, doesn't reside in physical strength or physical stamina. Our strength does not reside in mental or intellectual capabilities, but our strength is where? It's in the Lord. He tells us that twice here in this verse. He says, be strong in what? The Lord. Then he goes on to say, and in the power of whose might? His might. And so we understand that our strength, spiritually speaking, does not reside in ourselves, but it comes down from heaven, and it's a part of our salvation. Now, the first thing we want to look at, and this is very simple and very basic, but the recipients of our strength. And that's just simply the second and third words of this verse in verse number 10, my brethren. He's talking to the Christian. He's addressing those that know Christ. An unsaved person does not have this armor that you and I have. They do not have the strength available to them that you and I have available to us. And so if we see some others that are just totally defeated in their Christian life, oftentimes if you question them, it's because they just don't know the Lord as their Savior and they don't have access to the same blessings that you and I have access to. God hasn't provided for them as he's provided for us. Then we see the imperative. Words 4 and 5 of this verse. He says, be strong. This is a command for us to be strong. There's no excuse for a weak Christian. A weak Christian, spiritually speaking, is out of the will of God, and they're disobedient to the commands of the Word of God. God commands us all to be spiritually strong. Now, we might give a pass to those that are new in Christ, but it shouldn't be long before they too develop spiritual strength, that they begin to understand what God has given to them. And though they may not be able to list the different parts of the Christian armor and understand what each of these pieces do for them, naturally through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they will develop these things in their lives because God has already given it to them to apply to their lives to help them in the spiritual battle that they are already in. And so this is an imperative, something that we are required to do. Now, when he tells us there in verse number 10 to be strong in the Lord, this word for strong, we have three different words that all talk about some type of strength or power. We have be strong, a little bit later we have power, and then the last word of the verse is the word might. Three different words that are synonymous, though they do have some difference. This word for power, or excuse me, for be strong, this imperative or this command is the word we get our English word dynamite from, this explosive power, this power that can move a mountain. And if you remember what Jesus said about having the faith as a mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, be cast into the sea and it'll happen. That's spiritual power. God says that's what we're commanded to have that dynamite or explosive power. This is supposed to be the normal Christian experience. There should be no reason for us to be run over by the devil. And so we've seen the recipients of strength, those that are saved, the brethren. We see the imperative of strength, that's command to be strong, but as we've already talked about, the source of strength is the Lord. Remember what it tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. What did the Apostle Paul say there? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, that's the normal Christian life, because we do have a source of power, the same power that is omnipotent, the same power that can do all things. We talked about that power this morning, a little bit in the life of Abraham. And that power is still as powerful today as it has ever been. God has not diminished in any way the power that he had when he created this universe. He has not diminished in any way the power that he had when he rose from the dead. He still has that same power today, and that power is available to you and to me, and not only available, but we're commanded to take advantage of it in our lives. When he tells us here to be strong in the power, be strong in the Lord and in the power, the word here, power, talks about visible, on display strength. Dynamic or dynamite power, explosive power, is talking more about inner strength, that immovable. And he's going to mention several times in the passage before us about being standing against the devil and against his wiles. That's that inner strength that God has given to us, that nothing can move us. Now, this power that God has that we're to have evident in our life is power that others can see. Now, the question is, how can others see the power of God in our lives? There's only one way, and that's when we're actively serving God. It's the only way, when we yield ourselves to his service. So many Christians never experience the power of God in their lives because they never get involved in any sort or type of ministry. You get involved in ministry and you begin to see just amazing things begin to happen. Things that you never imagined and things that you didn't plan to happen. This is a very simple, what would be considered a small thing. I mentioned it, I believe, in Sunday school after the funeral, talking to Jimmy Gingrey, and how he said that my message was spot on. Met some need in his life. I have no idea what part of it that was spot on for him, because I don't know what's going on in his life, but I serve someone who does. And that someone gave me the words to say and gave me the message to bring there on Friday morning, and it helped him. And so things like that happen. I had no idea when I was planning it, but God did. And so that's how you see the power of God on display, and others should be able to see it. Talking to a boy when you're doing a job and leading them to Christ, the power of God on display. But if you never get in the fight, you'll never see that power. Now, one of the biggest lies that the devil has pulled on Christians has to do with Matthew 16, 18, and it's also relevant here. I'll tie them together. But what does it tell us in Matthew 16, 18? The gates of hell shall not prevail. And he's talking about the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And we picture that as the gates of hell attacking the church. And we use that as encouragement that the devil cannot destroy the church. But that's not at all what that passage of Scripture is saying. Now, that's a truth, but that's not what that Scripture says. When it's talking about the gates of hell, you put the gates on the city, and the illustration is God's children attacking the devil's city, his fortress, his strong tower. Now, we're going to get there. We almost got there this morning in Sunday school, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to try not to say too much on this, because we'll be talking more about it next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But in, I have to find my verse. Verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Of strongholds. What's a stronghold? The stronghold is not the infantry attacking. It's not the Air Force dropping bombs. The stronghold is where the enemy flees when they've lost the battle and it's their last wall of defense that they had designed to be impregnable. It's where they go for safety. And the picture that God is drawing for us here is that the devil and his minions have fled to their stronghold. Because we beat them back, attacking those gates of hell. We've now penetrated the city. We've gotten into the gates. And now the enemy has retreated back into the one part, that stronghold in their city, that last line of defense, fearing for their existence. But God says that stronghold of the enemy is not sufficient safety for them. It says that you and I can pull it down. Now, we don't pull it down in our own strength, as we've seen back here in Ephesians chapter 6. And so when he's telling us here in verse number 10 that we can have the power of his might, this visible power on display, if we're serving God and if we're attacking the strongholds of the enemy, God says we will have victory and that God's power will be evident in our lives. But if we don't ever get in the attack mode, we'll never see it. Most Christians, the average Christian and the average church is in defense mode. What's that song Stephen hates? Hold the Fort. Stephen refuses to sing. You know our oldest boy, Stephen. He was here for quite a while, but he refuses to sing it as a song leader, Hold the Fort. Because the whole concept there is defense mode for the Christian, and it is not scriptural. What's scriptural is let's attack, charge. There's no reason for us to hold back because the power of God is evident in our lives. And it's available to us, and not just available, but we are commanded to take advantage of it in our lives. And so what God is telling us is we need as Christians to get off the bench and get in the game. So we have be strong, that's the inner strength where we won't be moved. We have the power, this visible on display strength. But then the last is might. And the might is God's might and the power of His might. And this word for might talks about just brute, natural, physical strength. It would be the power of just think of a strong plowing ox compared to a little chihuahua. Okay, the devil's the little chihuahua. And that's not even a good illustration because the devil compared to God doesn't even have the strength of a chihuahua against a great big old ox that's used to working in the fields. Think of an ant instead of the chihuahua to be the devil. But wait a minute, the ant has more chance to defeat an ox, a strong plowing ox used to plowing the fields. An ant has more strength of defeating that ox in a fist fight. After all, the ox only has 4 feet. An ant, what do they have, 6? He has more chance than the devil defeating God. And that's what he's talking about here. God has that much might, that much power, that much strength. And he says, it's yours. It's at your disposal. And he doesn't tell us that by way of encouragement. He doesn't tell us that by way of potential, but he tells us that by way of commandment. He says, this is the power that I expect you to use in your daily life. Now, this is all leading up to the different parts of the Christian armor. But he wants us to understand that he's given us this armor for a reason. And he wants us to get out in the battle. Think about the armor, and you've all heard it said before that if you study these pieces, there isn't a single piece to protect the back. If you choose to flee from the battle, you've opened yourself up. You've become vulnerable. God's only mode of action for His children is attack mode. Face the enemy and defeat him in His power. That's what God is commanding. He commands us to be strong. Well, let's move on to verse number 11 and 12. Let's look at strive for a moment. Again, we have an imperative to start this passage off. In verse number 11, he says, put on. And that's our imperative. That's our command. He doesn't leave this as an option. He doesn't leave it as a suggestion. But he says, this is what you're expected to do. If you don't do it, then you're disobedient and you're sinning. Put on the whole armor. We see the entirety. Look also down in verse number 13. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor. He repeats it twice because he wants us to get it. When we go through the different articles, I expect next week we'll be looking at the different articles, or at least starting it, and spend some time with each one to explain what they are and the significance of each piece that God gives us. But he says you can't pick and choose and maybe try to get by with just a couple of them. Now, if you were in a war and you chose to just select a couple pieces of your armament and you rush off into battle, that's pretty foolish. If you have all this armament at your disposal for your protection and to ensure your victory, and you choose to ignore it, it's almost like going on a suicide mission. But God says there's a lot of Christians going on suicide missions, otherwise he wouldn't repeat this twice. To put on the whole armor, take each and every piece, avail yourself of what God has provided to you. And then he talks about our opponent. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that's our opponent, is the devil. And we all know that, the adversary that we all face. Although very few, if any of us, have ever actually faced the devil, but we face his little minions that are doing his will and his bidding as they attack us using his wiles. Now, what is a wile? That's the first thing we learn about the enemy. A wile is just deceit or trickery. Did you know that when a Christian decides to flee from the battle and leave themselves vulnerable, that Satan will hit them with a shot, one of his fiery darts, and doom them to a spiritual death. Now, not eternal death, but just no spiritual life in this life. But his wiles are seen in that they rarely realize they've been hit. They've been hit mortally, but they don't know it. They have no more power left, but they don't realize that. Think of Samson when he was toying with sin and the devil sent his little Delilah into Samson's life, and Samson just convinced himself that he could not live without her. Now the truth is he could, but he had convinced himself, I just can't live without this girl. She's so cute. When she blats her eyelashes at me, I just melt all over the floor. I don't know what I can ever do without her. But he should have known. And we read that and we're just aghast at his naivety and how he was just toying and getting closer and closer to revealing the source of his strength, which was his Nazarite vow that was symbolized in the long hair that he wore. Until finally one day he just got tired of being henpecked and he told her the truth and she cut his hair off. But you see, it started when he began that relationship with Delilah because he knew he had no business with a pagan woman. He knew he had no business with someone who rejected God, who was an idolater, and all the Philistines were idolaters. And he had no business having a relationship, being unequally yoked with an idolater. So many Christians today make shipwreck of their life. They just feel that they can't live without that individual, and so they convince themselves that this will be okay, I'll witness to them, and whatever they do to justify it. When God says right along they're out of the will of God, they're disobedient, what they've done is they've fled on the battlefield. And they've been struck with a mortal blow by the wiles of the devil, and they don't know it. It's just that simple. We're talking about the wiles of the devil, that his mortal blows are unaware to a fleeing Christian. It takes a lot of work, a lot of heartache to be able to pull that dart out and get back on the path. It's the only option available to a Christian that finds themselves in that situation. But it must be done, and it's often very painful, and it's often a very long process. But it must be done. You see, the devil never announces, "Hey, I'm going to shoot a fiery dart at you." Or, "Hey, I'm going to tempt you right now, so you better stand your guard." The devil never says, "Put up your dukes, because here I come." He just fires at you. You see, he's deceptive. Music is a massive one. The trickery of the devil. So many Christians think that they can listen to this music or that music, and it's not godly music. It may even have Christian words to it, but that doesn't make it glorifying to God or healthy for your Christian life. You see, the devil will do anything he can, and he's not above using Christian words and Christian people, or so-called Christian people, to bring you down. You see, the wiles of the devil, trickery, deceit. There are no rules in his playbook other than win. We've got to be prepared for that. And that's why God tells us to put on the whole armor of God, because we don't know when the attack is coming, and we don't know what direction it's coming from, and we don't know what the attack is going to consist of. All we know is that we will be attacked. You say, "Well, I'm not being attacked." Maybe you're running from the battle. I mean, if I'm in a war on the front line and I have to pick who I'm shooting at, I'm not going to shoot at the guy running away from me, because he's not a threat. I'm going to shoot at the guy running towards me. And that's exactly what the devil does. You get in God's front lines, and the devil will start shooting. And if you don't have this armor on, those wiles will get you one way or another, because he's so deceitful. The second thing we learn about the devil is he's spiritual. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. We read about in verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, it's not the people that the devil uses, but it's the spiritual forces at work behind them. You see, if someone isn't saved, they have a God. That God is none other than the devil. Now, they may call it a lot of different things. They may call him Allah. They may call him Vishnu of the Hindus. They may call her Mary. But a lot of different gods. But they're all the same, one and the same. The devil himself, who has put up different representations of anything and anybody to draw us away from Christ. And God will use them. God will use a backslidden Christian, because he has his dart in them. They're unaware of it. And so they're going to give criticism, and they're going to give discouragement, trying to keep you out of the battle. You see, these are the things that the devil uses. They're spiritual warfare. It's not flesh and blood. And so don't get angry at those individuals that the devil uses in your life. We need to love them to Christ, and we need to witness to them and share the gospel with them at every opportunity. And so don't get angry with these individuals, but try to win them to the Lord. It's only through love that they'll give up. If we respond in like angry fashion, it'll only keep the battle raging. And so it's a spiritual warfare. But also notice in verse number 12, he says that against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the assumption here is that this is a list of the satanic hierarchy. We know when we study the angels that there are different types of angels, and we know that there is an archangel. And we assume that there's a hierarchy of angels. God, of course, is in control. And then you have the archangel, and then you have different angels underneath them. We assume of different powers and abilities, or order of command. And we assume that this is the devil's order of command. And then when it talks about principalities, we're talking about an order of fallen angels. When he talks about powers, same thing, against rulers of the darkness. And so what we derive from this is that the devil is organized. He's organized. You know, that's how the liberals are affecting our culture as effectively as they are, even though they're such a minority. Now, they're becoming a much larger minority than they once were. Now, how did they do that? How does a small handful of people change an entire nation? Because they're very organized. And those of us that speak the truth and speak morality and speak from a conservative viewpoint, we're just disjointed and disbanded. We don't agree on every point, and so we fight among ourselves, and they get us fighting among ourselves, and they sit back and laugh, and they control the hour because of their organization. Well, the devil is very organized, and that is the only way he ever sees any success in a Christian's life or in a church, is because of his organized effort to bring it down or to bring him or her down as individuals. We've got to realize who our enemy is and what he's capable of and how he works and what he brings at us by way of fiery darts if we ever hope to succeed. And so we have an opponent, and so we're to strive. We see that word in verse number 12, the third word, that word wrestle, the word wrestle. Now, the thing about wrestling is you're not trying to kill your opponent. This is kind of interesting when God uses this to describe our warfare with the devil, that maybe he's not trying to kill you. And this runs counter to things that even I've said, where the devil wants to destroy everyone he can and send them to hell. But what about the Christian? He can't send us to hell. The best thing in his plans, at least as I see it, that he can do to you as a Christian is he can just gain control of your life. And that's what wrestling is all about. Gaining control of your opponent. Control to such a point that you can turn them over on their back and hold their shoulder blades on a mat for 3 seconds. Because at the 3 second point, they slap the mat and you've won the match. That's what the devil's trying to do. You're striving with him in hand-to-hand combat as he tries to gain control of your life and of your mind. And you've got to fight back, or he'll get that foothold. Because if he can get control of a Christian, he can use you to destroy a church. He can use you to discourage other Christians. He can use you to keep lost people from ever receiving Christ because of a poor testimony. Now, I've seen all three of those things happen in different situations on more than one occasion. Now, when it comes to destroying a church, it's oftentimes just things I've heard from other people that have been in other churches, but the devil uses these very effectively. And we've got to be on our guard and not let us become the devil's tool. And so we're to be strong, we're to strive, but thirdly, in verse number 13, we're to stand. We're to stand. Look what how it starts off in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you. And just stopping right there, what I see is God's telling us to be a good Boy Scout. What's the Boy Scout motto? Anyone else know? Dallas? Be prepared. Very good. That is the Boy Scout motto. I learned at least one thing when I was in Boy Scouts for a couple years. And I've told you before, the only thing I did in Boy Scouts was Bill Shout. He was about my age, but he was probably about 4 or 5, maybe 6 inches taller than me. And so I saw it as a challenge. And every time I saw him in Boy Scouts, I'd try to beat him up. Needless to say, they invited me to leave the Boy Scouts. And anyway, but I did learn that motto, be prepared. And God is telling you as a Christian, be prepared. Now, I've been mentioning this throughout the message tonight, because the devil, he's already prepared. And he's got a lot of experience. He's got several thousand, about 6,000 years experience dealing with man. How many years do you have? Just figure your age. And that's how many years you have. Now, I've only been saved for a few years. I'm trying to add it up real quickly. 38 years I've been saved. So I only have 38 years experience dealing with him. You know, 38 versus 6,000 years of experience, if that's on a job application, which one are you going to hire? You're going to go with the more experience. God, though, not only has the experience, he has the wisdom and knowledge of omniscience. And God in all of His wisdom and omniscience says, even though you only have a few years of experience compared to the devil's, He says, you can win. You can pull down those strongholds, not just hold the fort, but you can pull down their strongholds as long as you're prepared. Take unto you. And this is a command. He knows what you need in order to win. And He says if you drop your guard, He knows you'll lose. It's that simple. You drop your guard, you're done. You've got to always be ready. And then we see that we need to give it everything we've got. Look at the end of that verse. I'll go ahead and start from the beginning. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And notice this, having done all. Having done all. It's not always an easy thing to do what we need to do to be prepared as a Christian. To read our Bibles regularly and read them through each year. You know, it takes a little bit of time, and really it's only a little bit of time. You can take that word little in two different ways. It's not going to take you a whole lot of time and effort, but so few are willing to do that. And so many justify throwing that in the tank and just by saying that, well, then I'm not getting much out of God's Word. I need to just read in different areas than just read it through. And you know my response to that by now, at least I hope you do. Read your Bible reading to get through in a year, and if you're not getting anything out of it, read something else in God's Word. Add to your reading. Don't take away. You see, God says give it everything you got. If you're not giving it everything you got and you're suffering victory or spiritual defeat, don't blame God. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and they were blaming God for every problem in their lives. I finally got sick of hearing them talk. I hate cell phones. I really do. Because the voice on most cell phones only goes one direction. And I'm trying to stop this individual, but they just kept ranting and raving, and I couldn't get a word in. And when I finally could get a word in, I just asked this individual, when's the last time you've been in church? You know what the answer was? Been a long time. Well, duh. No wonder you're having so many problems in your life. Don't blame God. Blame your own laziness. You're not doing everything that you can do that God tells you, having done all to stand. You're not going to stand if you haven't given any effort. When I wrestled, I don't know if I've ever told you this before about my wrestling career. I wrestled the 178 weight class, but I weighed about 181 at the time. And not bragging or anything, just telling the truth. I was solid muscle. I almost couldn't stay afloat in water because I had no fat buoyancy to hold me up. And the only way I could make weight, anytime we had to meet Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. Okay, I'd make weight on Tuesday. I'd gorge myself afterwards. I'd eat a small breakfast when I got up on Wednesday. No lunch, no supper. Thursday rolls along, no lunch, no breakfast. I'd make weight just barely. In fact, there were many times our school had a swimming pool, and it was always hot and humid. And I would, after class, or after school, I'd run around the top of that wearing a garbage bag to sweat as much as possible. And there were a few times I had to go in the bathroom and just get rid of as much saliva as I could, to put it as politely and tactfully as I can. And I'd go down and step on that weight scale and see that arrow. All I had to do was get some daylight. And that's how it was. And I'd gorge myself, get up Thursday or Friday morning, a light breakfast, nothing the rest of the day, and nothing on Saturday. That's what I did so that I could wrestle. That's called giving it your all. One time I didn't make weight, and I did everything I could. I didn't make weight. And my coach, man, he was a massive Italian with a great big old bushy handlebar mustache. And let's just say I never did not make weight again after not making it that one time. He made you pay. But what kind of effort are you giving as a Christian? That's what you've got to do. Having done all, to stand. That's God's command. And so, as we begin next week looking at the armor, let me just challenge you tonight. Be strong. Strive. Don't run. Stand your ground, and not just stand your ground, but attack. Take the offensive instead of the defensive. And then when the battle rages, stand your ground, having done all. Father, we thank you for your word, which tells us of our promised victory if we'll just follow the guidelines you've given to us in your word. Father, help us to be victors for your glory in this spiritual warfare that you've placed us within. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.